If you noticed on your calendar, this week the message is about edification, or for edification is what it's called. Now, we've mentioned this subject in relation to gifts in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, and we will revisit some of those briefly, but I kind of want to climb to a 10,000-foot level and look down so that we can see more globally. We're going to learn three things about edification today. Just 3 points. One of them is, the first one is, what is it? What is edification? The second one is, how important is it? Meaning, how much should it influence our thoughts and our actions? And number three, in what ways is edification accomplished? Now, there is actually a fourth reason we will be addressing in about 2 weeks, and that is that edification is our stewardship. It's one of the stewardships that we all hold in common. Not all stewardships are held in common. Some people have, all of us have got a stewardship that God has given, at least one that is unique to you. But we have some of them we share in common. And one of those is edifying and building up our brothers and our sisters in Christ. So, and by the way, it's also, and this is what we will spend a little bit of time with in 2 weeks, the week after Mother's Day, is that this is, it is part of our stewardship, and therefore it is one of the primary things that you will stand before the judgment seat of Christ about, is how you edify your brother. So, but we're going to look at the first three today, okay? Now, go ahead and turn, if you will, to 1 Corinthians 14 so we can get the familiar ones out of the way. Because, like I said, we already covered those in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. And because of that, I thought we'd touch on those first before we went any further into new territory. So we're only going to look at the verses that apply. So we're starting in 1 Corinthians 14, 1 through 5. And then we're going to read verse 12, and then we're going to read verse 26. So 1 Corinthians 14, 1 through 5 is what we will start. And it says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy, for this is why, right? This is why. Now, again, pursue love. So that's not even talking about spiritual gifts yet, right? Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, and especially that you might prophesy. But I don't want you to lose sight of the fact that he started off with love. So he's talking about love and prophecy here, not just prophecy, right?
Correct.
But out of all the gifts, I want you to choose prophecy, but always pursue love in all of these things, because he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries, but he who prophesies speaks edification. Edification. This is why I want you to do it. So pursue love and spiritual gifts, but especially prophecy, because prophecy, even above tongues, prophecy edifies the hearer, not the speaker, right? So that's very important, edification and exhortation and comfort to men. Verse 4, he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. So edification is still taking place, isn't it? But Paul really wants your edification. In fact, he says it in a moment. If I had to choose, which Paul knows he doesn't have to, but if I had to choose, I'd rather you edify each other rather than edifying yourself. In other words, if I had to eliminate one or the other, your prayer language or gifts, I would take your prayer language away. So you're not edifying yourself. You're stuck only edifying other people. And that way, the only way you're going to edify it is if someone else in the body is edifying you, and the only way they're going to get better edified is if you're edifying them. Right? You can see what Paul's motive was behind that, right? To make us less about ourselves and more about everyone else, right? But let's go ahead and let him say it in his own words, starting again in verse 4. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied, because he who prophesied is greater than he who speaks in tongues, unless he indeed interprets, that the church may be edified. So you see why he's greater. He's greater because the result is edification, right? That's the goal. Go down to verse 12. Even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. And then in verse 26, he says, how is it, brethren, whenever you come together, each one of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let everything, not just gifts, but everything you do be done for edification. So that he's painting with a very broad brush, isn't he? Yeah. He's not just talking about gifts. He's talking about everything you do, let it be for edification. Everything. Doesn't matter what it is. We're just talking about gifts at the moment, but anything you do, let it be for edification. Now, as I am sure that you remember, what edifies is Jesus, right? Not just the fact of, but the coming to know him, right? When we looked at 1 Corinthians 12 and John chapters 14 through 16, back when we were going through this several weeks ago, we saw that Jesus is the Holy Spirit's favorite subject. Isn't that right? I mean, if you could sit down physically with the Holy Spirit and have a cup of tea, I mean physically where you could see him, I guarantee one of the first words out of his mouth is going to be Jesus, or a word that facilitates bringing him up. Because, I mean, you might start off talking about the weather, but within five or six words, Jesus is going to come up. Because it's all the Holy Spirit wants to talk about. Amen? And remember, what did Jesus tell us? When the Holy Spirit comes, now I'm telling you, it's to my advantage that I leave you guys. I'm gonna go away, and the world will not be able to see me anymore, but you will still see me, even though I'm physically not here. I will come, and actually, in all reality, I will come into more crystal clarity and clear view by you upon leaving than I was when I walked with you here on the earth. We sometimes think that we got the raw end of the stick because we didn't get to walk with him physically. But Jesus is saying, no, you don't understand. Do you remember how many times I looked at my disciples and said, do you still not understand? And I was physically with them, right? And yet after they left, it's like when the Holy Spirit came, bam, they had their aha moment, right? Peter immediately went out and began to preach the gospel, and thousands got saved because all the tumblers fell into place, right? Why? Because the teacher, not a teacher, the teacher had arrived. Amen? So, you know, Jesus wasn't just playing around. He says, I'm telling you, it really is to your advantage that I go away. And when I go away, the world's not going to see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. Right? And he said, and the spirit that I send you is called the spirit of truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and he's the spirit who reveals truth, reveals me to you. He's going to take of mine and reveal it to you. Isn't that what he told us? He's going to lead and guide you into all truth. So we know that Jesus is his favorite topic. When we looked at 1 Corinthians 12, we learned that the spirituals that Paul did not want us to be ignorant about were the words that the Holy Spirit speaks when he speaks. If you remember that, in fact, you can turn there real quickly if you want to. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. It says, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, about spirituals. Now, your Bible might have in italics afterwards, spiritual matters or spiritual gifts. That word does not belong there. Cross it out. Just cross it out. Don't even be afraid to cross it out. You're not crossing out a word that God spoke because he never spoke that. The word gifts or the word matters or whatever word follows the word spirituals doesn't belong there. They were just trying to make sense out of a text they didn't understand for whatever reason, because it's actually, if you keep reading, it's extremely clear what he's talking about, but they didn't know. But anyway, it says, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, about spirituals. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Holy Spirit of God calls Jesus Christ accursed. So what's he saying here? Now, I know I skipped a little part in the middle there on purpose, because when you read that part, you lose sight of why he's bringing it up. He's saying, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, about spirituals. Therefore, I'm telling you. So what he's about to tell us is what he did not want us to be ignorant about. Are you following? That's why I skipped that little section in the middle, so you wouldn't miss that. Can you see if you read the whole thing, you might miss that? Therefore, I'm telling you that No one speaking by the Holy Spirit of God would call Jesus accursed, and no one can even claim that Jesus is Lord except for the Holy Spirit. So what's he saying? I don't want you to be ignorant about what the Holy Spirit would say when he speaks. Right? And what's the Holy Spirit going to talk about?
Jesus.
His favorite topic. Right? So we know the subject that edifies us is Jesus, right? I mean, because remember, Paul said, you know, I want you to, everything you do to be to the edification of your brother and your sister in Christ, and spiritual gifts are a clear way to get there. Amen? But why is that true? Because spiritual gifts reveal Jesus. Amen? We talked about this, didn't we? I mean, if it does not reveal Christ, it is not a spiritual gift. I'm not saying it may not be spiritual, but it didn't come from the right one. Amen? Because if the Holy Spirit is using you or using someone else in a true gift, Jesus will be revealed every time. And notice what his goal is. Edifying. God's goal in regard to you is to edify you. Aren't you glad that's on God's agenda?
Oh, yes.
It's on God's radar. That, you know, I mean, you can see the language that Paul uses. He presses this issue as being weighty and important, doesn't he?
Yeah.
And why does he do that? Because he is a gift. He's speaking by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's the one speaking through him, right? Yeah. Even these words that were written down, they're given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. All of this is saying, edify one another, edify one another, edify one another, edify one another. Clearly, this must be a big deal to God, is that you're edified. Which is the complete opposite of being torn down.
Amen?
Amen?
Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you.
So what is edification? So our first point, what is edification? Well, in brief, it means to build up a house or a home. It is specifically used in reference to a house or a home. There are other words that could have been used, but the word that he chose to use, I think it's oikodom, means to build up a home or a house. It doesn't mean to build up a tent or a monolithic building like maybe the emperor might live in. They had words for that, but it specifically meant to build up a house or a home. Is what the word edify means. To build up a house or a home, it means to establish and confirm it. So when used of God's body or God's house, it means to the process by which the house is constructed and established. So when we use the word edify, it means the process by which we build each other up as a habitation for God in the Spirit, as a house for God. Building each other up, right?
Yeah.
So, now in Ephesians chapter 2, that's where we're going first, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 through 22, it says, again, this is in Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 19, now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners. Who can say, thank you, Lord?
Yes.
I'm not a foreigner and I'm not a stranger.
Right.
You know, I tell you what, I'm sure that in the beginning part of the first century, Gentiles definitely felt like and I only use this phrase because of the colloquialism, the redheaded stepchild, right, or the black sheep of the family. You know, I happen to love red hair, but you know, the redheaded stepchild, they kind of felt like the left out kid, and you know, Paul had to go do a lot of patrolling in the body of Christ to see to it the Gentiles were accepted properly by the Jews, and that the Jews were properly accepted by the Gentiles. There was a lot of patrolling going on. You remember, how many times did he bring that up in his letters? You guys are one body now. Get used to it, right? How many times did he say that? He brought it up a lot, didn't he? You know, so this was a big deal. So, but, you know, so it's a big deal that we are no longer foreigners and strangers. But we're not just foreigners and no longer foreign and strangers from the covenants of which the Jewish people were a part. We're no longer foreigners or strangers of the house of God. I belong to him. I'm called by his name, right? Before I was not, now I am. So, now therefore, you are no longer. I am no longer a stranger. I am no longer a foreigner, but a fellow citizen with the saints and members of God's household. Having been, everybody say having been.
Having been
built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. In whom, not just on whom. You know, if he were going to go with the typical way that the sentence should have gone, if he's going with the analogy of Jesus being a foundation, we would have been upon him, right? But here he's saying in him, because that's more true to reality, right? It says, in whom the whole body being fit together grows. That's another way of saying edification. It's not the same word, but it means the same thing in this sentence. Grows, builds up. Yes.
I just think in within real quick, it makes me think of something that has been merged.
That's right. It's unified and made one.
It's not like you put it here, but it's all
in. That's exactly right. Yeah, we are one with the foundation. It's not just, we weren't just bricks laid on top of him. There's a way in which that's true too, just in the same way that we are the children of God, but there's a way in which we're also adopted children, right? We're friends, but there's also a way in which we're his wife. You know, all these things are true. So, but yes, we are integrated with that structure, with the foundation. It says, in whom the whole building being fit together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So the words grows and the word being built together and dwelling place are all just three different words, all pointed to the word edify. To build up a house. Can you see that in those words? Verse 21 through 22 again. In whom the whole building being fit together grows. Brick upon brick. Grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In whom you also are being built up. Being built up. That's where you and I come in. The initial establishing of us in Christ was done by the work of the Holy Spirit inside our hearts and our response to it. But every step from that point on is the Holy Spirit working in our hearts many times through our brothers and our sisters in Christ. Building up or being built up for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Do you realize that you are one of the people that God is using to build his home?
Absolutely.
You all are contractors.
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
We have one foreman, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit, through the Holy Spirit, but we're all contractors. We're out there doing the work, building things up, right? You and I are, we're carpenters, right? Yes. Building up. Go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3.
What?
1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're carpenters. We're building God's home. It has not been denied to us to do what was denied to David, right? It was in David's heart, wasn't it? God, you blessed me with everything. Look, I mean, you pulled me out of a sheepfold and have risen me to live in a temple. I mean, in a kingdom, in a palace. And have showered blessings on me. I've got more goats and sheep and cows and gold and silver than most people have ever even considered. And there you are living in a little shack that we carried with us in the middle of the desert. I want to build you something colossal, something beautiful like you built for me. Well, you got to respect that in David's heart, don't you?
Yeah.
Right? It's wrong for me because, I mean, literally on the terrace, the balcony of his bedroom, he was able to look out and look down on the little tent that God lived in. He said, there's something wrong with this. You know, I can't have this. I need to be looking up at where you live, not me looking down at where you live, you know. And so, you know, it was in his heart, but God said, hey, I love you. Good heart. But, you know, you've been a man of blood. You've shed blood. And no, I can't let you build it, but I will let you gather the materials. And your son, I will lay it to him to be able to build a house for my name. Well, that was about all God could give him, but it was still pretty good, right? But you and I, you know, though we have blood on our hands, it's been cleansed by the blood of the Messiah, right? And we can build his house. Amen? Thank you, Jesus. Amen? So we're David and Solomon all kind of squished together into one person. So 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse 9 and going to verse 10. For we are God's fellow workers. We are. Say that. I am.
I am.
I am God's fellow worker. I work to, this is koinonia, by the way. I work together with him. It's a shared experience. The Holy Spirit doesn't do this alone. I do it with him. Right? So he said, we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. Another word could be used as house, right? According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it, but let each one take heed how he builds on it. Notice that word build shows up four times in one way or another. Building, builder, builds, and builds. I think he's trying to get a point across. And all of these point back to the same word, edify. It's talking about building up, constructing, making larger. Not just larger, but fitting it to be exactly what it's supposed to be. Now, Paul, because he is given as a gift, is a master builder. But not everybody's a master builder. Most people in the body of Christ are fellow workers. That doesn't mean that they're not builders. They're builders. There's a way, very loosely taken, we're masons, you know. We go out and we do the work of the ministry, building up the body of Christ. Amen? Yeah. For building us up, each other up, as a habitation for God to dwell in. Each one of us have been charged by God to live for the building up of others in the body of Christ. Every one of us, that's one of the stewardships we all hold in common. Each one of us. Don't allow, as I'm saying these words, don't let it escape you. Because if you're not careful, the little mental percolation that takes place in your head, it'll bypass you and you'll be thinking about everything else. You. Not others. You. Are you following? Yeah. I'm not just talking about, it doesn't matter whether it's talking about every one of us, it means me. I have been charged by God to live for the building up of my brothers and sisters in Christ. To spend my life on building them up. Me. Each one of the me's in this room. Right? Each one of us as individuals. We are already familiar with this from having read in Ephesians the 4th chapter. So go ahead and turn there. In Ephesians the 4th chapter, starting in verse 11. You guys have seen this. In fact, it's where we started at the beginning of the year, or close to it. Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 11 and reading the verse 16, I believe it is. And he himself gave some, and these are the master builders. He gave some to be apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastor teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So the master builders definitely edify the body, don't they? But they're not the only ones. They're equipping you to do the same work of edification. Let's keep reading. Till we all, right?
Mm-hmm.
We all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. That's that experiential shared knowledge, interaction with him. To a perfect and mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children. Now, this is what I was saying a minute ago. We're not just building to make the building taller or bigger. We're building it to be right. There's a right way to build and a wrong way to build. Amen?
Yes.
The right way to build is to facilitate the work of Christ. If Christ is the foundation, if no other foundation can be laid than that which is laid, and that is Jesus Christ, then everything we build upon Jesus must agree with Jesus. Work in harmony with Jesus. It cannot be contrary to he or his character. Amen?
Amen.
So we got to be careful how we build, right? And what we build on it. And notice that the goal of this is that in the end we become mature. You start off as kind of raw material. As you grow, as the building continues to be constructed, it becomes more and more complete, more and more mature. You could use the word mature, right? That we should no longer, this verse 14 says, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness from which they, the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love. Who's responsible for speaking truth in love? Just the Apostle Paul's?
No,
every last one of us. Speaking the truth in love, maybe grow up and may be able to grow up into all things into him. Grow up. Same idea as build up. It's the same thing, it's all edification. Grow up in all things into him. There's that in him thing again, right? Who is the head? Christ. From whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. That means you have to bring something. Just like in the early days in the wilderness when they were constructing the temple, who was it that supplied the materials? All of Israel, right? Every joint supplied something, right? And so that's the case here. He says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part. How many?
Every
part, that includes me. Every part does its share. That means I have something I'm to do. Its share means there's a portion of the work that's been delegated and relegated to me that will go undone if I don't do it. Right? So as every part does its share. Don't let the words its share leave you. In other words, just change that to my share. My share. This happens when every one of us, including me, does our share. I have to do my share, which means I have a share to do. A portion that's been relegated to me to do. Every part does its share, causing what? Growth, building up, edifying of the body for the edification of itself in love. That's that same word, edification. The edifying of itself in love. Paul is not just talking about growing and establishing our sisters, our siblings in Christ by spiritual gifts here. He's talking about in everything that we do as Christians. Everything we do. Everything we do. Not just gifts. You notice in both places he was talking about gifts, but then he kind of branches off into everything. Whether in word, deed, whatever it is, this is what we do. We build up the body of Christ. Amen? Go ahead and turn, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to start in verse 13. Again, we're looking at what edification is. Edification is building the body. Are you seeing that in these verses that we're reading up? Building the body, establishing the body, causing growth in the body. And one of the ways that what growth looks like is I'm no longer a child. Right? And I understand he's mixing, even Paul here is kind of mixing metaphors with abandon, but you know, but that's okay, you're getting the point. We're at one moment we're building a building, and the next moment we're no longer being children, we're being mature as adults. I understand where he's going back and forth, but he's trying to get a point to us, right? The whole idea is growth into Christ, right? So 2 Corinthians chapter 12, yes, Terry?
Well, just on that point, with the child is all about itself, the mature are about others.
That's exactly right. Child is all about themselves, which is, it kind of goes back to what we were reading in 1 Corinthians 14, right? He said, I would rather, if I had to choose between you guys having the ability to pray in tongues, which will edify yourself, and using a gift that will edify your brother, I'll go with edifying your brother every time. Because that's the mature way to go, right? So 2 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 13. For what is it in which you were inferior to other churches, except that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me this wrong. Now, for the third time, I'm ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I do not seek yours, or the things that belong to you, in other words, your goods, but I seek you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parent, but the parent for the children. Now, you need to know that in this particular place here, Paul is talking as a parent. Paul was the one that established this church in the first place. He was their spiritual father. The church of Corinth was not particularly special in almost any way. They weren't particularly mature. They weren't even very large. They're just a regular run-of-the-mill church. There were churches out there like in Laodicea and other, and there were a few other ones that are mentioned even in the book of Revelation. Some of them were bustling and a hub of activity and had a reputation that they were alive and they were really dead. Right? But they looked good on the outside, buffed and polished and had all kinds of stuff going on. I mean, there were cars parked in front of that place all the time. There were camels and mules, and I mean, that was a busy, hopping place. Right? And he says, you know, but really, I know you guys are small, and I know you guys don't have a lot, and I understand you're not special, but in what way are you really inferior to any other church? In what way? Well, I tell you, the only way is that when I came and I preached to you, I didn't charge you for my services. I did with everybody else. I didn't with you. I'm sorry. That's really what he's saying here. Everybody else I charged. You I didn't. And in that way, he said, if I did you that wrong, then I'm sorry. He said, you know, but one of the reasons why he did this with the Corinthian church is because they had money and they were suspicious. They had money and they were suspicious. Yes, ma'am. They had money and they were suspicious. You know, this is the reason why, you remember, how many people remember what the public's reaction was when the first TV evangelist started coming out on TV?
Not good.
And what did they say? It's all about the
money.
Well, you know, it takes a lot of that to run a TV. A lot of it. Even back when it started. We're talking about lots and lots and lots and lots and lots and lots of money. Lots of money. I mean, if you start broadcasting on the TV back then, well, today too, still TV. Thank God for the internet. That's practically free and gets anywhere. But, you know, TV is stupid expensive. And if you're going to get on that thing, you if you were a local ministry and now you're going on TV, you literally have probably multiplied your budget by well over 10,000. Easy. Easy. Not hard. That's a conservative figure. I mean, when I was doing the short time that I did that radio broadcast, that was $1,000 an episode. $1,000 an episode for an hour airtime. That's not even TV. Than TV, it would have been more like a couple hundred thousand an hour or more. So we're not talking about small potatoes here. This is a big deal, right? And the world's like, you know, why can't you do that for free? Like, why don't you do it for free? You know, and I'm not saying that everybody that was a TV and evangelist wasn't doing it to make money. Some of them were. I'm not saying that. But my point is that you see that you kind of solicit that out of people. That's their first gut reaction. And especially the first people going to react that way are people who have money. Because people who have money usually are tightwads. And aren't willing to let go of it. And, you know, and the Corinthian people had money. They were blessed. We know, this isn't my opinion. Read 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and you'll see it in the language there. They had much. Other people had little. Which is why Paul kind of leaned on them when it came to giving. I mean, Paul really wasn't even all that subtle. If the same lines that Paul used to the Corinthians were used in a church today, you probably would get your 501c3 revoked. Because he was leaning on them pretty hard. I mean, he even said in that last part that I read to you over there in 2 Corinthians this morning, he said, you know what? How much you give and the way you give determines whether or not you're even truly born again. It's a testimony to whether or not you're true to the gospel. You guys have it. You ought to be giving it. Right? And let me just go ahead and throw this little facto in there too for you, Corinthians. Those who give little will reap little, and those who give much will receive much. Just letting you know that for... He doesn't tell any other church that. He tells them that. Why? Because they had it. Hello? So, you know, it's rather important, but as far as just being a church, there was nothing special about them. But they had money, and so he came and he ministered to them without seeking money from them, lest they be suspicious of the gospel. He would rather work his fingers to the bone among rich people and minister to them the gospel of Jesus Christ for free than to implicate Christ in his gospel. I love Paul. Thank you, Jesus, for Paul. Now, the body of Christ today, especially the grace movement, have turned the Corinthian church into the example of the way Paul was with every church, and he wasn't. This very words right here make it very clear. The only way that you were inferior to the other churches is I didn't charge you. What does that tell me he did with the other churches? He charged them. Come on, turn our brains on, right? He said, but furthermore, he says, as their spiritual father, he's seeking to provide for them and wants their hearts in return. I'm not seeking yours, but you, right? The provision that he is offering, though, he says, you know, the children are not laid for the parent, but the parent for the children. But notice as we keep on reading, pay attention to this as we're reading, what he's laying up for them is edification. Edification, building them up, a lasting inheritance, right? So let's go on to verse 15. I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I seem to be loved. But be that as it may, I did not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you by cunning. Did I take advantage of you by any of those that I sent to you? I urged Titus and I sent brothers with him. Did Titus take advantage of you? Did we not walk in the same spirit? Did we not walk in the same steps? Again, do you think that we excuse ourselves to you? We speak before God in Christ, but we do how many things? All things, beloved, for your edification. This wasn't just something Paul was telling other people to do. It was the primary thing on his radar was to build up the body of Christ into the image of Christ. And he tried to stress upon the believers, that's not just my job, it's yours. Verse 20, for I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you as I wish. In other words, I'm going to find you being carnal. Because this church also had a problem with that. And that you shall therefore be found by, I be found by you such as you don't wish. Lest there be contentions and jealousies and outbursts of wrath. In other words, childishness. Rather than spiritual growth and maturity. Right? Be contentions and jealousies and outbursts of wrath and selfish ambitions and backbiting and whisperings and conceits and tumults. And in other words, being like a modern 2017, 2018 church. Lest I find you like that. Right? Lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and I shall mourn for many who have sinned before and have not repented of their uncleanness, fornication, and lewdness that they have practiced. What is all this talking about? Well, he says, you know what? I'm coming to you guys, and I know you've got this inferior complex thing going on, but I'm telling you, you're not any inferior to any of the other churches, other than in this one regard, I never charged you for my services, and yet the more I love you, it seems the less I'm loved back in return. And all I want is not your goods, I want your heart, right? And because what I'm doing, I am constantly doing to build you up into Christ's image. And now I'm hearing things that are giving me pause. And I don't want when I come back to you this third time to find you in a way that shows that there's no spiritual growth. There's been no progress. Though I've been laying bricks and mortar all freaking day long for 3 years, I don't want to come back and find they were all knocked down because you're not paying attention to what I'm saying. Right? Lest God humble me among you and make me you and use my apostolic authority in a form of judgment on you, which I don't want to do. I want to build you up. Right? But can you see that the mode and the purpose and the heart behind all of it was I want to build you up. Are you seeing that? I think it's pretty clear in these passages. Yes, Terry.
About our each doing our part. I thought even when you said that earlier, that part of us doing our part is not having you do our part by trying to motivate us. We got to motivate ourselves.
Yes.
We got to get ourselves going so that he doesn't have to come back and not see growth.
Yes.
Because we're doing our part.
That's right. It shouldn't be necessary.
Right.
It does fall into the realm of Paul's and James's and John's and Peter's and elders and stuff like that job to do it if you're not. And even still, Peter, if you see as an example, he says, you know, I know that you guys already know this, but I think it's wise as long as I'm in this body to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. Their minds were already pure, and they were already still doing what they needed to do, but he still reminded them, right? Even though they're doing the right thing. I'm still going to remind you, right? So both are true. So the scriptures are encouraging us to supply to one another is one which causes growth into Christ's image. Okay, so that's what edification is. It's building up into the character and image of Christ so that we will be a habitation for God in the Spirit. Amen? That is our job. That is our stewardship. Okay? Now, point number two is, how important is this? I mean, how much should it influence our thoughts and our actions? Well, like we read earlier concerning Paul being a wise master builder, those verses went on to say, but let each one take heed how he builds upon it. Now, this is said in a style of a warning. The words take heed are a warning. It means be warned. Let each one be warned how he builds on it. You know, we've talked about 2 Corinthians chapter 3 talking about our works, which if you keep on reading in chapter 3, that's where it talks about our works will pass before him in fire, and those that were of God will come through on the other side pure, and those that were wood, hay, and stubble will be destroyed, but we ourselves will be saved so as by fire. What it's particularly talking about is just not every one of our actions, but particularly how we interacted with our brother and our sister. Because it was in the context of building each other up. That is one of the primary things you and I will stand in judgment for, is how did we build up the body? So, pretty important. And Paul says it, he said, but let each one be warned how he builds on it. See to it that you build in proportion to the foundation, which is Jesus Christ, and lay such things upon it that which are such as are becoming to it and suitable to it. Don't put anything on the foundation of Jesus Christ that doesn't belong there, right?
Where are you?
I'm not reading something. I'm just giving you information. I was pointing back to the place in where I read earlier, and now I don't know where that was. Give me a minute. I'd have to roll. That's okay. No, it's a good idea to look it up. I don't mind doing that. I just have to scroll around to find it. Where we were reading earlier, where I think it was, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, when he's talking about being a wise master builder, and I think it was in verse 10 that he says, take heed or be warned how you build upon it. That's where it's found. Now, this is said in the style of a warning, like I said, saying take heed and be warned. Don't just build anything on this foundation of Jesus Christ. Now, let's see exactly how, you know, see some examples of this. Go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. The examples can do a lot of the teaching for us, and we'll turn to them. So 1 Corinthians chapter 8.
Thank you.
Mm-hmm, that's fine. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and we're going to start in verse 7. So he says, take heed how you build upon it. So let's look at some examples of taking heed. Right? Because what we're addressing right now is, how important is it? Well, it's very important. Not only is it very important, it's important that you do it, but how you do it, right? Amen? But it's important that you do it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, starting in verse 7, it says, however, there is not in everyone that knowledge. Now, Paul, let me give you a little backdrop. Paul here is talking about, you know, how it was a local problem. It actually was a problem in the body of Christ, but particularly in Corinth, where they were buying meat from the market that had been offered to an idol earlier in the day. And you know that idols don't actually consume the food because they're not real. They're just kind of stone. And so they would offer the meat, and then they would take the meat up later and sell it in the marketplace. But because it had been sitting out, it was cheaper. And so people were buying cheaper meat, you know. So some Corinthian Christians were like, well, it's just meat. You know, I don't care who it was offered to. I don't believe in that idol anyway. It's not real. It's just a stump. It's just a rock. You know, I'd rather buy two of those for my family than one. What do I care what it was offered to? And they're right. It doesn't make any difference. But a baby Christian coming in still thinks of that idol as real. And it still carries some sway on them. And if you're buying the meat and consuming it, it's like you're becoming one with the idol. And so it bothered some baby Christians, right? And that's why where we start off with, however, there's not in everyone the knowledge you have, right? Not everybody realizes this is just a stump. It's just a rock, right? So that's where we start off. However, there's not in everyone that knowledge. For some, with consciousness of the idol, until now eat it as a thing offered to an idol. And their conscience, being weak, is defiled. But food does not commend us to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we do not eat are we the worse. But beware, this is essentially the same word that is used in that other place. Take heed, right? Beware lest somehow this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak. For if anyone sees you, have knowledge, eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things that are offered to an idol as well? And because of your knowledge, shall the weaker brother perish for whom Christ died? But when you thus sin against your brother, you wound their weak conscience, and therefore you've sinned against Christ himself. Right? In other words, you, instead of building up, you came into their heart with a mallet and started knocking walls down. You're not building up, you're tearing down. Right? And this is not what we do. Amen? This is not what we do. We build up, we do not tear down. We pay attention. Ephesians 4. Let's go ahead and turn to Ephesians 4, starting in verse 17. So you can see there that even the wording that Paul uses makes it pretty important that it's important, right? Makes it clear it's pretty important. Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 17. Remember, the question is, how important is it? Meaning, how much should it influence my thought and my actions? Paul says here, even down to what you buy at the market, what you put in your mouth and where you eat, that's how much it should control you. Even down to that. Ephesians 4, starting in verse 17. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their hearts. Now why does he say you shouldn't walk that way anymore? Well, because they have an excuse. They are blind. You're not. Right? You can't walk this way anymore, not and be true to yourself. Verse 19, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with a greedy heart. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Doesn't all three of those last sentences point back to what we started with the Holy Spirit has been sent to you to reveal and teach the truth who is Jesus to you?
Yes.
Let's read those again. He says, if indeed you have heard him, well, how do I hear Jesus? By the voice of the Holy Spirit. And have been taught by him. Who teaches me? The Holy Spirit. And what does he teach me? He teaches me the truth. As the truth is in what?
Jesus.
So he teaches Jesus to me. Verse 22, that you put off. This is the truth about you. Say, this is the truth about me.
This is the truth about me.
If indeed you have heard of him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness, or dedication. Therefore, now notice, before he goes forward, he first wants to tack down, let's make sure your behavior is what it needs to be. Let's get you reconciled, get your heart where it needs to be, get you plugged in, make sure that you're living in the way that is conducive with the way you learn Christ. In other words, make sure that all the bricks that were built on the foundation of Jesus agree with Jesus in your own life first. Right? This is not altogether different than when Jesus said, before you try to take the speck out of your brother's eye, make sure you take the 2x4 out of your own. Right? Let's get this dealt with and then we can move forward. Right? Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you, that means me, Each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. As we move forward, Paul now makes everything about others. Which is what? Building up and edifying. He already knows, Paul's convinced, this is your job as a Christian. Your preoccupation is building up your brother and your sister. I don't care what your natural occupation is. In fact, if your natural occupation runs contrary to your spiritual occupation, you need to quit. Because the primary reason you're on this planet is to build up your brother and your sister and to bring people into the body of Christ. Amen? There's very few occupations that are not conducive with that. There's some are. Right? That's true. It is true. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. For we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Now, you need to understand, these words here are true in and of themselves, but he's particularly speaking them in relation to your brother. Now, they would be true anyway, wouldn't it? Even if your brother's not involved, don't be angry, but don't sin. It's not wrong to get upset about something. It's wrong if you act on it and you get in the flesh. Now you've been angry and sinned. Right? You can get ticked without sinning. Right?
Yeah.
Isn't it true?
Yes.
He says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your wrath, nor give place to the devil. This is true regardless of whether you're dealing with your brother or sister. But he's speaking it in a context of speaking the truth to your brother. Right? In other words, as you're speaking truth to your brother, you do realize you have an enemy. And he's going to do everything he can to get you ticked at your brother. And then you're going to speak, get angry at your brother, and then you're going to say things you ought not, and you're going to allow the sun to go down on your wrath and fellowship with demons over being upset with your brother all night long. And in doing so, you are taking a mallet to the bricks in their life. And you are working against the work of Christ in their life. Right? He says in that other place, what do we do when we do this? We're sinning against Christ himself. Do not destroy for your flesh the one for whom Christ died. Right? You may not value them as much as Christ does, but Christ does, and you better value him. Right? So he goes on and he says, nor give place to the devil, verse 28, let him who stole steal no longer. But notice why he's bringing that up. Not only is that a good thing, obviously, right? But what does he want you to do instead of steal? I want you to work with your hands what is good that you might have money to give. Make it about your brother. See, when you're stealing, it was all about you. Now, when you're working, it's not just about you, it's about your brother. He's turning everything outward, isn't he? Every step we take through this passage, he's going outward, outward, outward. You may have something to give to him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification. There's that word again. That it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. In other words, if you do these kind of bad things against your brother, you are grieving his heart. And you don't want to grieve him because he is your seal. Right? I like my seal. I want my seal right where it is. You know, I'm sealed against the world and towards Christ. I'm set apart. I'm keeping it that way. Amen? Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you, even as. How did Jesus put it so eloquently? He says, so will my Father do to every one of you who does not from his heart forgive his brother. Right? Even when God forgave you, he forgave you with all his heart. Yes. He's not going to bring that up again because he's forgiven you with all of his heart. Well, don't be half-hearted in your forgiveness of your brother and your sister. Amen? Let it own all of you. What did Paul say? I don't seek yours. I seek you. And God's saying the same thing. I don't want your stuff. I got all the stuff. I made all the stuff. What I want is you. Give me your heart. Turn to Romans 14. This is the last verse for point number two. Then we'll be on the final point. Verse four, chapter 14 in Romans, starting in verse 13. Again, you're seeing how important this is. And in what way should it influence what I do and how I do it? In Romans 14, starting in verse 13, it says, "Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this. Be determined to do this. Not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in my brother's way." You notice how what he's doing? He's switching our life all around. Paul's going there and just turning all the tables on their ears. This is Jesus going through the money changers with the whip, right? He's like, you know, I understand that up to this point, you've been making it about patrolling your brother. You are God's police force. But let me tell you, that's not your job, right? I'll tell you what your job is. Your job is resolve this in your head. Resolve this in your heart and your mind that it's your job not to put a stumbling block in front of your brother. If your brother's sinning, see to it that you're not the reason they did. Right? Well, that turns the whole thing on his ear, doesn't it? Thanks, Paul. Now I can't be high and mighty and passing judgment on all my lesser Christian brothers and sisters. Now I've got to be the one serving them. Yes, you got it. That's right. There you go. Serve him. If you really believe you're the greater, then serve. If you're so great that you're in a position to pass judgment, then you need to be serving. Amen? Stop the judging, start the serving. Right? Now we need to know, we do know the difference between judging and judging in the Bible. We spent time with this in the past. I'm not going to teach it now because we need to close relatively quickly here, and I want to cover these points. But there's a difference between condemning, which means carrying out a sentence, and adjudicating of wrong. If I'm going to restore a brother who's in sin, I'm going to have to first judge that they're in sin.
Right.
Right? That we are called to do, right? But we're supposed to first pull the plank out of our eye, right? He says, make sure that you pull the plank out of your eye so that you may see clearly to pull the speck out of your brother. You are responsible for pulling specks out of your brother's eye. But start with the plank in yours. Right? So, but how can I pull a speck out of someone's eye that I haven't judged them to have a speck in their eye? That's not the kind of judging he's talking about. He's talking about adjudicating, putting the gavel down. Well, they're worthy of this. Yeah. No. You're not the judge. You're not the judge.
Yeah.
Judging a person to be in sin just really means to acknowledge something that's already true and obvious. Do something about it to restore them. It means you are the person trying to keep a person from going to prison. The only person that can put them in prison is the real judge, and you're not him, right? So that's what it means when it says, therefore, let us not judge. That's what it means, okay? Anyway, I know, verse 14, I know and am convinced by the Lord, Jesus, that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food that you don't think is unclean, but he thinks it is, if he's grieved, therefore, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy. He's using the same word here he used over there in Corinthians. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not in eating or in drinking, but in righteousness and peace and in joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ. This is all outward, isn't it? It's not inward. This is Paul saying, if I had to choose between tongues, it edifies you, and a gift that edifies somebody else, I'll choose edify someone else, right? He says, serves Christ in these things, is acceptable to God, and approved by men. Well, I tell you what, that needs to be underlined in your Bible if it's important to be approved to God. I put little neon signs and stars around it and look here and arrows and highlighted and everything. I mean, anything that points out a way for Mark to know for a fact that he's honoring and being approved by God, I want to be all about that, and so do you. Amen?
Amen.
And he says right here, what's the wording he says? For he who serves Christ in these things. Well, these are simple things. Was any of this hard? He's saying, I want you to no longer judge your brother, But instead, monitor yourself and make sure you don't cause a create a problem for them, a reason for stumbling in the way that you live your life, even all the way down to the way you eat, where you eat, and what you eat. And if you'll just serve Christ in these simple ways, you're approved before God. Wow. You notice he doesn't bring up a bunch of high theology. He just brings up practical things on how you live your life in front of your brother. Is that or is that not something we can do? That's something I can do, isn't it? He's not asking too much. I mean, do you realize how wonderful that is? I know for a fact I stand every moment of every day approved before God and acceptable to men if I'm just seeking to serve them and not cause a stumbling block in front of them. If I'll just live as though people are more important than I am. Now, not believing that because we're all equal, but living as though it were true. Amen?
Yes.
He goes on, he says, therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things which by which we may edify another. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of your food. There he says it again. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. It is good neither to eat meat or drink wine or do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or made weak. Because that would be tearing down my brother instead of edifying, building him up. Point three and final point, in what ways is this accomplished? Well, we've already seen some ways because in showing you how important it is, some of the ways you do it are kind of in those verses too. So we've already seen some things. But I want you to notice that it's very interesting that this word edify or edification only appears 16 times in the Bible, when the New Testament, because it's a Greek word in the New Testament, only 16 times in relation to the body. It's brought up 18 times in the body because 2 times it's talking about a natural building. But 16 times in reference to the body of Christ. A whole fourth of them are in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Which means gifts must be a primary way this is done. That's the logic I used to get there. If it's mentioned 16 times and a full quarter of them are brought up in how you use spiritual gifts to minister to your brother, I'm thinking that one's pretty important. Right? All brought up in the body of one chapter. So I'm thinking it's important. But there are also other ways. They predominantly are our testimony and our witness, which are two different things. Our testimony is the reputation of our lives, of having lived a life filled with faith towards God, an honorable and devoted life. Our witness also includes what we might say out of our mouth to others, and that includes the last thing, which is our doctrine. So those three things are other ways in which edification is established in your brother. It's by your testimony, your witness, and by your doctrine. We're going to look at a few verses and we'll close. 1 Timothy chapter 1, I'm just going to start reading them, so for time's sake, okay? So in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3 through 11, says, as I urged you when I went up to Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. Now, the purpose of this command is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for the righteous person, but for the lawless and the insubordinate and the ungodly and for the sinner, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers. And if there's any other thing that is contrary to what? Sound doctrine, which is the thing you're supposed to bring, right? According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which it was committed to my trust, and I'll just add this, was committed to yours, right? Because the gospel was committed to us, wasn't it?
Yes.
Also, how we treat our brothers and sisters in Christ helps to form Christ in them. Hebrews 10, verses 23 through 25 tells us that. I'm just going to go ahead and read it. How we treat our brothers and sisters in Christ helps to form Christ in them. We're laying bricks. We're building them up. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope. That has to do with our doctrine, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. Confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promises faithful. Why is that important? Because if you live a life that's convinced of that, your life is a testimony of encouragement to your brother. Not only are you doing what's right, but your life, even if you never spoke a word, is a testimony to them. And it doesn't just work the other way. It's not just if I'm eating in an idol's temple that I affect my brother for destruction, but if I live according to Christ, I'm affecting my brother for edification. In both cases, I didn't address my brother at all. I didn't even talk to them. They just saw me. And by my very existence, I'm tearing them down or I'm building them up. It's very important. It's very important. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he is for he who promises faithful. And let us consider one another. In other words, take it into your mind. Allow in your cranium room for other people than yourself. Yeah. Right? And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. I need to have it on my radar that I'm building up maturity in my brother and my sister in Christ. Amen? Mm-hmm. Now, you know, and I've said this before, and I'm going to say it again. There's two sides to this coin. There is a time when you are going to be the edifier, and there's times when you're going to be the edified.
Yes.
As the edifier, do not be annoying. As the edified, don't get annoyed. You can only control you. Isn't that right?
Yeah.
I can't control what my brother or my sister does. I need to believe the best of them. And if they come to me, and if they come to me in a way that just rubs me the wrong way, you know what? It might just be my problem that I'm just easily rubbed the wrong way. It may not be a fault of theirs at all. Hello?
Yeah.
Isn't it true?
Yes.
And even if it is their fault, can anyone else control whether I'm really annoyed or not? No, only Mark can do that. Right? So you know what? It's my job and my desire, our desire, that when we consider one another to stir love and good works, we try to do it in an easily entreated way, in a way that's easy to receive without being overbearing, without coming over too strong or in whatever way. And that's part of you knowing your brother and your sister. What you might can say to one, you can't say to another. The way you can interact with one, you may not be able to interact with another. And that's okay. Know them well enough to love them well. Right? Come to them as best as you know how. And some of us are just going to have, you know, I mean, every one of us have got at least one or two personalities out there that no matter what we do, we as a person is just going to rub them the wrong way. It doesn't matter what we do, how nice we come, we as a person is just going to annoy them. It's just the way it is. Everyone, not just one, all of us have that in us. And we're going to bug somebody, right? And just if you haven't met them yet, it's just because they haven't told you. Okay? But we do our best to not be that. Amen? But on the recipient end, we are determined to never be that way. I cannot change how necessarily I'm always received, but I can always change how I receive. Right? All right? Stir up to love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some. In other words, it's important that you come together as a church. It's important that you come together as believers, not just here in this place, but outside, being around other brothers and sisters in Christ. It's important to fellowship with believers who are of like mind, right?
Yeah.
Very, very important. And all the more, he says, as we see the day of Jesus Christ's return approaching. Not less, more. Okay, Romans 15, verse 1 through 7 says, and I'm just going to start reading, Romans 15, verse 1 through 7, says, "We then who are strong ought to bear with the weaknesses of the weak, and not to please ourselves." He's always turning around on us, isn't he? We who are strong, you know, Paul does this on purpose. He's speaking to two groups of people when he says that. People who really are and those who think they are. Right? Those who think they are, he's putting something in front of them to realize, oh, okay, well, maybe I don't want to claim I'm so strong. Right? Because as strong, I've got to do this. right? And those who you really are, you see to it that you bear with the scruples or the weaknesses of the weak and not please yourselves. Let each of us, that includes me. We have always got to read these verses and say, that's me. That's me. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. What's got to be my end goal on every one of these things? Building the image of Christ in them. Edification. Building Christ. I've got an agenda with you. And you better have an agenda with me. Build each other up into the image of Christ. Right?
Yeah.
He says, for even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now, may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded towards one another. In other words, if you're going to be able to fulfill this, you're going to have to stay intimate with Papa. Because he's the only one that's going to craft that heart and work it so that you're going to live this way. If you don't, this is what's beautiful about Christianity. It can only be lived in sincerity. If you try to do it, you'll fail. You can't. You cannot. At some point, you're going to drop the ball because it's too many things to keep in the air at once. You just can't do it. The only way, I mean, God won't be mocked. There's no shortcuts. The only way to live the Christian life is to do it in sincerity, which requires intimacy and love and devotion to your Father. If you truly love him, you'll find yourself doing all these things. If you don't truly love him in devotedness and vulnerability towards him, willingness to change towards him, then you're going to find yourself keeping very little of it and struggling at that, right? There's no shortcuts. He says, now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded towards one another, because only he can do it, according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and with one mouth glorify God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, receive one another. The wording there really just means be receptive of. Embrace one another, just as Christ also embraced us to the glory of God. Philippians 2, 1 through 4 says, therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection or mercy, then fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done, nothing. Not one single thing done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Let each one of you look out not only for his own interest, but include in your heart the interest of others. Right? Thank you, Lord. And then this last two verses are where we end, and that is the way that we do this is by being a safe place for other believers in Christ, and seek to restore them. James 5, verse 16 through 20 says, confess your trespasses towards one another and pray for one another. You're not going to do that with someone you're not safe with. It's the truth. You need to stress and you need to press into Christ enough to make sure that those around you realize that you are a heart that God owns. So they know you're a safe place to go to. Mm-hmm. Amen?
Yeah.
Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Brethren, now, listen to the analogy. He used this analogy not just because it was a story you'd relate to in the Bible, but because he's talking about bearing fruit in your brother. Are you hearing?
Mm-hmm.
By the prayers that you offer, you can pull someone out of spiritual drought into spiritual productivity. By your prayers, by your intercessions, by your involvement, by being the ear that they come and confess to when you pray over them. By being that guy. He says, brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns the sinner from the error of his ways. Now, you need to know sinner here. He's talking about a Christian.
Mm-hmm.
In chapter 4 in the same book, it says, talks to these people who had become so carnal that their life was more defined by sin than by Jesus. And he called these believers sinners, right? Not all believers are sinners. Just because you sin doesn't make you a sinner. The word sinner means it's what defines you. Well, what ought to define us is belief and righteousness and holiness. And in most cases, if you really are a Christian, that is what defines you. But in some cases, carnality is what will define you, in which case you'd be called a sinner. It's really that simple. He says, let him know that whoever turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Finally, Galatians 6, verse 1 and 2, just verse 1 and 2. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in a trespass, the word overtaken means caught off guard, caught by surprise, something they didn't see coming. It's not like you get into a conversation with someone and you can begin to feel the tension rising, right? Mm-hmm. And you know that if I don't do something, this is going to become an explosion.
Right.
That's not sudden. You know it's coming. You could do something about this. Yeah. We're talking about something off the cuff you didn't see coming. Someone pulled out in front of you, didn't see it coming, and out of your mouth flies some superlative and you're telling them they're number one. That's what we're talking about. This is catches you off guard, not planned, didn't see it coming, right? This is the young man who's walking someplace and all of a sudden some young woman walks by him, half-dressed. Unfortunately, in some parts of the nation now, women are allowed now by law to walk around topless. God help the young men that live in that area. Yes?
In New York, they're painting your clothes up.
Yeah, what? I know. The body paint. They use body paint instead of clothes.
Oh, my God.
Antidote.
Yeah. So, but, and I don't want to digress too far, but yes, it's getting, we're living in a very pagan world. So it's disreputable. Truth is, the ball's rolling the wrong way. We ought to just tell the guys, put your dang shirts back on, that way we'll be clothed. But instead, the women want to be like the men, let's take our shirts off. Well, why don't we just all put them back on again, just be done with it, you know?
Yeah, I agree with that.
But, you know, that's not the way the ball rolls. It's always going to roll from godly to less godly. And we're already less godly, so imagine where it's getting next. But anyway, the point is, you know, this would be like that. A young man who's not seeking to do anything wrong, walking by, and all of a sudden he sees some woman that's either half or partially or mostly naked, and, you know, he finds himself lusting. You know, and he's like, oh, God, I don't want to be that way. I don't want to think that way. And, you know, it's not like he planned on this happening. You know what I mean? Restore that a young man that for the rest of the day might struggle with thoughts, then he would have been fine if he had not run across that day. You know what I mean? And so he might go to a brother or a sister just broken and say, I just can't get my mind. I can't lasso my head back in where it belongs. That's what we're talking about. Are you following? Mm-hmm. Says, brethren, if a man is overtaken by a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens. In other words, the word burden means weaknesses. Bear with one another's weaknesses. Don't be perturbed by your brother's weakness. Bear it. Undergird them. And if you do this, you will fulfill the law of Christ. So in all of these ways, you are building on the foundation of the lives of your brothers and your sisters in Christ towards edification and not destruction. And every one of the ways that we mentioned this morning. Every last one of them. I do need to say one more clarification about this verse in Galatians. It doesn't just mean that, like that one incident, but because the word overtaken means that the initial sin caught them off guard and it set them in a downward spiral. It's not like it was one sin. It's put them in a spiral downward and they need to be rescued. Okay, that's particularly what's talking. But it wasn't started by a deliberate, anticipated sin. They fell into it. And then they start aspiring downward out of control. You go in there and rescue them as the spiritual man, right? So you're seeing that edification is clearly our job. Amen? Now this is part of equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. What's the work of the ministry? What is it?
Edification.
Edifying my brother, my sister in Christ. And what does that mean? What does it mean to edify them? What am I doing? I'm building them up into what? The image of Christ Jesus. Absolutely, you guys got it. Thank you, Father God. We love you. We ask you to just cause us to own what we learned this morning.
and realize that it was all the way through the writings of Paul. This isn't something we have to look hard for, or try to justify by trying to define one or two scriptures and tweak them to make it sound like they say what they don't. It's all the way through your word. It's our job to edify and build up the image of Christ in our brothers. We are, in fact, our brother's keeper. And so, Father God, we ask you, you are the only one that is meet for this task. We can't do it. But, Lord, we do fall in love with you moment by moment, day by day, devoted, consecrated love, and ask you to do your work in us and love the body of Christ through us. Lord, we thank you for it, and we commit ourselves to this end. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.